Thank you, worship team. We're continuing our series this morning called Crossroads. And, you know, as we step into this new year, I just feel like 2022 is maybe a year where there's a lot of uncertainty in our culture and, you know, a lot of people have experienced crisis in their life over these last couple of years, and we as a people, I think, and maybe you as an individual are standing at a crossroads, and it's really where we stand every beginning of every new year, and it's my desire to get us to a place where as we stand there that we can really begin to hear God's voice speak to us. Centuries ago, an old prophet named Jeremiah looked out upon his generation, very similar to ours, I think, that felt unsure of where to turn in the midst of all that was going around them, you know, so much uncertainty in their lives and in their world at that time. And he declared this, and this has been our theme verse, Jeremiah 6:16. It says, "This is what the Lord says." And whenever you see a passage or a scripture that begins that way, you need to kind of lean in. And it says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And I love how the prophet Isaiah says it in Isaiah 30:21. He says, you know, if you are looking, if you're, you know, in relationship with your God, you're looking for those good ways. He says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. This is the way. Walk in it." And so I don't know where you are as we begin this new year, but my desire is that we can begin this new year together asking, you know, for the good ways, right? Asking for those ancient paths, because I really believe that God's ways, His paths, will lead us to rest for our souls and purpose for our lives. As I said last week, we're trying to figure out, you know, how do I get from here, where I am right there, now, to there, the place that I really want to be, whatever that is. We're always on this spiritual journey. It's just part of the nature of the human condition. We're always longing for something. And so it's very important to ask, what does there look like? And how committed am I to getting there? The spiritual journey from who we are right now to who God wants us to be is always a journey from bondage to freedom that we just sang about, or a journey from despair. You know, we've struggled with something, you know, we have a moment of despair in our life, and it's a journey from despair to hope, or a journey from doubt. You have some doubts about this God thing, your faith walk, and so it's a journey from doubt to faith, or a journey from fear or what's going all around you to courage, or a journey from sin that you're struggling with to a place where you surrender that in obedience to Him, or a journey from death to life. Spiritual, eternal life. And that's what we're going to look at. And yeah, we're going to look at how do we get from here to there. And it's true for us as individuals and also true for us as a church. God has He's calling us to a place, to a vision that He has for us as His people. You know, our vision here at The Rock is to love and lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. To lead our generation into a transforming relationship with Jesus. And we do that in authentic community with each other, so that everybody, even the least vulnerable, might be able to flourish in every dimension of life and in every way. I look at it kind of like three dimensions of life, or, you know, for this series, the three paths of life. And it's an upward path that we talked about last week, where we worship and give our lives 100%, totally and completely over to Him, and, you know, in worshiping Him with our lives. And it's also an inward path and an outward path. upward. 100% devotion to Jesus Christ above every other priority. Inward, authentic, friendly, transparent people doing life together. Outward, our community being transformed by, you know, just the common good so that everybody throughout the area begins to adore and love the name of Jesus. And the question is, as I asked last week, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the answer is no. We're not there yet. We're here. And we can't stay here. We have to go there because there is great. It's a good way. It's an ancient path that God is calling us to. And we have to get there. And so this morning we're going to look at the inward path. And when it comes to inward, there would be an authentic community with each other that's so powerful that anytime anybody just wanders into, you know, wanders into here in our midst here, the number one thing they notice is not the music or not the preaching, but the number one thing they notice is just, wow, how friendly those people are. Again, let me just say it's not the music, it's not the preaching, it's wow, those people are so friendly. They just love you. They just care about you. They treat you like they really want you here. And part of what an authentic community means is there's no pretending. There's no trying to impress anybody else with what I've done or where I've been or who I am, but just being honest with courageous vulnerability. And that just becomes routine. Because that's contagious. Because that's healing. That's inward. That's the inward path. That's being an authentic community with each other. So what does that look like? What does it look like to travel on this inward path? What does that authentic community really look like, and how do we get there? And again, this isn't just about you and me feeling better or you being fulfilled or having a good time at church. Because community, this inward path is the greatest apologetic we have in the church. Because when the world sees us love one another, not superficially, but authentically, then they just kind of scratch their heads and they begin to think that the church is real. And so how do we develop that community, that authentic, irresistible community in our lives? What do we do to grow that community of God? I want to go to a passage that's my favorite, actually, chapter in all of the Bible, and it's Romans chapter 12. You can turn there if you have your Bibles right now, or you know, if you are doing it digitally, to go there, Romans chapter 12. The whole first 11 chapters of Romans is talking about, you know, what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, how He demonstrated His love to us, that even though that we're sinners, Christ died for us, right? That we're all sinners and, you know, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He kind of just shares that with us through those first 11 chapters. And then it gets to chapter 12. And He says, therefore, you know, because of all that, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, holy and pleasing to Him. It's your spiritual act of worship. And Paul says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what His will is for you, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then in the next few verses, he talks about how this community begins to live that out, that we all have special gifts and talents and abilities. And we come together and we use those special gifts in order to grow the kingdom of God. And then in verse 9, he begins to share with us what that really looks like, how we live that out, what that inward path is really all about, you know, what that authentic community begins to look like. And so look with me there in verse 9. It's probably these passages here, 9 through 13, I've probably preached on more than any other passage in the history of my preaching. So you won't get a lot of stuff that you maybe heard before today. Verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. This love that you have now because of what Jesus did for it, it must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So I just kind of want to break that down real quickly this morning, kind of just look at what this inward path really looks like. And the first is this. Paul says it looks like authentic love. You know, in verse 9 he says, your love must be sincere. And that word sincere is the Greek word anapokritos. Anapokritos. It's where we get our word hypocrisy. And he says, your love must be without hypocrisy. It's a Greek word with a word picture of, you know, in those days in the Greek theater, they would only have, you know, one or two characters that would play several of them, and so they would use different masks to determine which character they were. And Paul is saying, you know, that your love must be without mask, without hypocrisy, no play acting. I love the verse 9 in the Message. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. And he's talking here about being real. Love from what you really like inside. You don't fake it. And I think sometimes the church becomes a place where you come to fake, to not be real. And I've shared with you over and over, I so want a church where it's okay to not be okay. And you show up and say, wow, this is what I'm struggling with. Can somebody help me? And we come in here together and with all of the things that we're struggling with, and we learn how to struggle well together in authentic community. It's when you see what you see is what you get. It's when you don't play a role. You know, you don't wear a mask. You're not a phony. You're not a hypocrite. You don't pretend to be something that you're not. You don't wear that mask. And you know, because if you're not careful, wearing a mask becomes a way of life. Anybody struggle with that? Whatever group you're with, you put on that mask. And so why don't we do that? Why don't we wear a mask in our relationships? Why don't we play those roles and, you know, and try to uphold certain images? And I think one reason is just fear. We don't want our insecurities exposed. We don't want people to know that we don't have it all together. Let me just say this. We're all insecure. All right? We all have insecurities. We just react differently. Some power up, right? Some, you know, hide. Some are shy. Some not so open. The truth is, I'm desperately insecure, and so is everybody else. But the great news is that God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. You've got to let people see who you are for real. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Listen, if we don't begin to live this way, we're really just living a lie, right? You're trying to be somebody you're not. We begin to project what we think others will want or will like or want in order to gain their acceptance. And it's phony and it's superficial, and the world sees straight through it. And the cool thing about our world is they're not looking for perfect Christians, just honest, authentic ones. Says, you know, I messed up. I blew it. I'm sorry. Paul says the beginning of this inward path is that our love must be sincere, real, authentic. And then he tells us how to live that out. He says to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. To hate, that word hate is one of the strongest Greek words in all the Bible when it comes to hate. And it really means to despise, to abhor, to loathe, to shock. It actually makes you sick. And I've shared with you before, the word picture that I have is like you open the refrigerator and there's spoiled milk in there, and you kind of immediately are hit with that and you go, you know, you start, you know, it makes you gag, you know, it makes you sick. And here's what I begin to discover, and I want to share, especially into the lives of our young people. We must get to a place where we hate sin. Where we hate it. Not just because of what it does to us and others, but there's another level. We hate it because it violates the very holiness of God. And I just feel like sometimes that we sing songs of praise and we worship Him, and then we walk out of that place and go right back into sinning, doing the same thing over and over again. And we must hate sin, abhor evil, and not try to get as close to it as we can, right, without it hurting us. Instead of getting as close as we can to the purity and the righteousness of God. I don't think we realize that our sin, again, doesn't only affect us. You know, it affects everybody around us. And it affects our God. We become too much like the world. We do what Paul says don't do. We conform to the patterns of the world. And we become, if we do that, just a religion instead of having an authentic, irresistible relationship with God. Second thing he says, you got to not only hate what is evil, but you got to cling to what is good. That word cling means to join, to fasten, glue together, unwavering, not swerving. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I've shared this with you before, but my nickname is Possum. It's been my nickname since probably Little League Baseball, probably 10 years old or whatever. My coach nicknamed me Possum. Some reason it continues to carry on. Some people still call me Possum to this day, but because of that, when Kim and I were dating and she would see a dead possum on the side of the road, it would just kind of break her heart because she related it to me, you know, that's how much she loved me. And so anytime a possum would run out on the road, she would swerve and, you know, and about kill us. And so I've shared with you before that, you know, I don't swerve, okay? I don't swerve for any animal because I understand the potential damage if I swerve. And I think the problem is we've accepted swerving as normal in the church. Here's what I know about some of you in here. You're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you love Jesus. But you swerve. You swerve. And the problem is we've accepted swerving, right? We think it's okay. And you say, wait, honey, I don't swerve. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, for some of you, maybe tonight you'll go home. You'll get in front of that computer or that TV or that phone again, right? And you'll swerve. You'll swerve. You'll go to those same websites, and every time you will feel guilty and tell God you don't want to do it anymore. And then a few days or weeks, you'll find yourself right back in front of those devices, and you swerve. And we need to fight that, man. We need to hate that sin so much and begin to cling to the good that we can move away from that and not continue to swerve. But it takes being together, an authentic community, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable. You know, girls, you meet a guy and he's cute, but not godly. But you figure it's easier to make a dude godly than it is to make him cute. So you swerve. Don't swerve. And so how do we do that? How do we not swerve? You know, I think sometimes we think, well, I just got to, you know, I got to feel God more, right? And, you know, and we get into those, you know, worship settings or whatever, or we go to camp or Eagle Rock, and we get so fired up, and, you know, we feel so good about our relationship with God, and we think our emotion will sustain our devotion. But it doesn't. And we swerve. Or we believe that the more I know, the less I will sin. That information will lead me to intimacy. And that's wrong. application of information leads to intimacy. Clinging to what is good. Pursuing Him, being fastened to Him in every area of your life, joining together with other believers on this inward path, this in this authentic community. That's how we cling to what is good and not swerve. Hebrews 10:24 goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And it says this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Get on the inward path. Paul says it begins with authentic love and relationship with each other. The second thing he says, it's humble devotion. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That word love there is philostorge, which means brotherly love. It's a warm, compassionate love. It's the love that families do instinctively for one another. And then devoted, meaning you give your time, you sacrifice for them. You cry with them and you laugh with them. You have their best interest in mind. You have their back. You're devoted. But devoted is only half the story. The second half of the verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. That's humility. It's a passion for another person's success. It's literally saying that you need to outdo one another in giving honor to another person. Our greatest example of that, of course, is Jesus. And Paul says this in Philippians 2. He says, in your relationships, while you're journeying on this inward path together in authentic community, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude, the same mind as Christ. And then he says, this is what it looks like. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the cross is the greatest example of humility and devotion in the universe. It shares with us that Jesus puts your needs ahead of his own. He considered you more valuable than himself. So what might that look like for us? What might that look like for you, you know, to follow Jesus' example? To be willing to, you know, to let go of your rights, to humble yourself and have that heart of humility that puts others before yourselves, that you try to outdo others, to have an obedient will to whatever He wants you to do, to die to some stuff and sin in your life so that Christ can live in and through you. It's the inward path. The inward path. The third thing Paul says it looks like is passionate service. Verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Emphasis on serving the Lord, right? You serve as you serve the Lord, then you begin to serve others. You're not lagging behind in that passionate service. You do it with excellence and discipline, with zeal and diligence. Spiritual fervor means with passion and gumption for Christ. I was at a school this past week on Thursday at a middle school here in our town, and we were sitting around a lunch table outside in a covered area with about seven or eight middle school guys. And we were talking about how to be light on their campus, to, you know, that this little community sitting around this table, how it could be light and really begin to change the bigger community of their campus. You know, these are sixth, seventh, and eighth graders sitting around this table, all of a sudden, the custodian walks up, and he has a mop and a mop bucket, and somebody had spilled something underneath the table before we had got there, and he says, hey, you guys need to move. I need to clean this up, and one of the little sixth graders jumps up and says, I'll do it, Mr. whatever his name was. I'll do it for you, and he grabbed the mop, and he began to mop underneath that table, and he got, you know, gave it back to him, and you know, the custodian said he called this little guy the bishop because he was always ready to serve and to help others. And as he sat back down, you know, we said, that's what that looks like. That's how to be light on your campus. And as you guys do this in this little community, as you begin to serve others, as you begin to pray for others, God will begin to bring light on your campus at large and begin to change people. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way." In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Not for your own glory, but so that everyone will praise and bring glory to your heavenly Father. My passionate service, my good deeds are pointers to Jesus, to God, not to myself. You know, I want my good deeds to point others to Jesus, not to me. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this. I don't know if you're like this, but have you ever known anybody, that helped you, and then they wanted to point that to themselves? Like, look what I did. I mean, I take out the trash, and I kind of do a trash dance coming back in, going, "Hey, Cam, I just got the trash." I'm always looking for that. "Well, good job, honey, good job," right? Or I wash the dishes, and I'm going, "Look at this, look at this." And I'm always wanting the praise on me, right? And Kim says, "Well, could you just do it because you love me?" You see, we need to point to God. Your serve, your love, your care points to Jesus. That we let our love acts of kindness point people to Jesus. We need to be a church of pointers to Him. Also, my good deeds probably need to be a sample, a sample of Jesus Christ. How many of you have been into Publix and, you know, they got those people sitting there that have made little things and they're giving out samples? Anybody done that? Anybody eat those things? Yeah, I don't know. They kind of weird me out a little bit. But they call those people, I think they call these people sample engineers. Sample engineers. And so I walked in there a few months ago, and there was this dude sitting there, standing there. He wasn't excited about it at all, man. It's like, what in the world am I doing here? It's like I'm a loser, right? And I was agreeing with him a little bit, you know. But no, not really, but in my flesh maybe, right? In my flesh. And so, you know, he's like, and nobody was going near him, right? He was like, and I didn't either, man. I'm like, But then just a couple of weeks ago, I walked into Publix, and there was this lady there, and she was like, "Oh, my goodness, this stuff is so good, you know, and this is how you fix it," and you do. And she's talking to her, and she's going, "And it's so good, can you have it?" You know, and they're going, "Oh, yeah, it's amazing," you know, and she's, you know, and so I'm trying to maybe get away a little bit, you know, because, you know, those things kind of wear me out, and she goes, "Oh, no, come on over here, try this, this is awesome, you're going to believe this is awesome, this is how you do it," and I said, okay, and she goes, what do you think, I said, "Oh, this is great, it was awesome," even if it wasn't, right? I mean, her passion just kind of pointed me to that product. That's what we are, right? That's our good deeds. We are telling people, helping people, giving them samples of the real product. That my love, my care, my concern is just a sample. That if they could just taste and see how good the Lord is, right? Come on, and taste and see how amazing my God is. We're just samples with our acts of service to a greater portion of the love of God. It's the inward path. It's what the authentic community does. And then finally he says, it looks like faithful prayer. Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We need to begin to understand and believe that there's power when an authentic community joins together in faithful prayer. You know, that's what 21 days of prayer is all about, is to try to give us excited about faithfully praying to our God together. That people that are coming here every morning and that are praying at their homes or at their workplace, on their campuses, together, crying out to God and saying, "God, only You can do this. Only You can restore my marriage. Only You can resolve this problem. Only You can turn my child's heart around. Only You, God, can heal me. Only You can do something great in our country. Only You can answer this prayer." We begin to do that together and faithfully praying with one another, and it brings a unity among us. We're unified in the vision and the purpose that God is calling us to. So listen, if you want to get something done in this world, if you want to see culture change, if you want to see revival in our land and in our church, do you want to see that? I mean, I do. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen if we just all have it in our own individual hearts. No. We have to be doing that together, crying out to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, If my people, all of us together who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Together, faithfully praying, then he will hear, forgive, and heal. And we need all those, we need those three things right now more than ever. We need him to hear, and heal, and forgive. Matthew 18, Jesus says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I love that. Where two or three of us gather in a circle in his name, guess what? Jesus just kind of jumps right into that circle with us. And that's what I really believe we need more than ever before. A.T. Pearson said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united, faithful prayer. That's the inward path. Authentic love. Humble devotion. Passionate service. And faithful prayer. Together, we become this authentic community on this inward path, and people see that, and they take notice, and they know that we're different. And you're saying, well, why is this inward path, this authentic community, so important? Why does it really matter? The first is this, is because we're made for community. We are designed for it. We are created for it. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We're made. We're created for community. Dallas Willard says this. It's a very profound statement. He says, the natural condition for human life is reciprocal rootedness in one another. Just like a tree is rooted in the earth, and that's where it gets its nourished, human beings were created to be rooted in the hearts of other human beings. The assurance that somebody else loves me, is for me, pays attention to me, watches over me, is the indispensable condition of healthy, stable life. Our well-being depends on this. We're made for community. It's the inward path. Second, we grow in community. We don't grow in isolation. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So speaking the truth in love to each other, we will grow to become in every respect, now notice this, not just mature individuals, but the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I mean, that is, growth requires community. That when I'm by myself, I can deceive myself. I can read the scripture, love one another, and think, well, I agree with that. I'm pro-life. I'm all for love. You know, and I give myself credit for maturity on the love scale. Then I run into actual people, and it gets scary, right? I mean, I can pull up to the stop sign, and there's somebody standing there at the crosswalk, and I can say, go ahead. Yep, go ahead. And they say, no, you go ahead. And I go, no, you go ahead. You know, I'm the preacher. You know, I want you. Maybe you know that I'm about. I want to make sure that. Go ahead. I want to be the example. You know, put you before myself. Go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. You know, he's just being silly, right? He's being immature. And I, you know, we go back and forth, back and forth. I'm going, what's he? Why don't he grow up? Right? And so what I do is I just put my car in reverse and I go in the other direction. I mean, can you believe how immature he was? You know, what a baby he was, right? You see, in isolation, I will give myself credit for growth based on my hypothetical agreement with the Scripture. And I can get all moved about how much I love God and so, And it takes real people for me to see how much sin there is in me. Just what a jerk I really am. And that jerkiness is always there. And it's on the inward path together that we see the truth about ourselves. That we help each other recognize our blind spots. That we get loved and encouraged and taught and admonished with one another and cheering to keep going. We grow in community. There's this great misconception that I can grow just me and God all by myself. Oh, no, I can't. And neither can you. Third, there's healing in community. James says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We heal in community. You will never heal all by yourselves in isolation. It will not happen. Christian community is about more than just bodies being in the same room. It requires vulnerability, and that takes courage. And this goes way deep into what it really means to be human. And, you know, it's the spiritual reality. Genesis tells us the first human beings were naked. You know, and this wonderful thinker by the name of Andy Crouch observed this nakedness that it is a condition that only human beings experience, right? I mean, I've never thought about that before. We never say, look at that naked cow. Or look at that naked pig, right? We never say something like that. Only people. And we are vulnerable. And we hide. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And we die. You see, when we come into the light, we can be known. When we are known and loved, we can be healed. And it's the way life in the spiritual realm works, but it takes courage. Every time I step into the light, it's embarrassing to me. Every time I confess, it's kind of embarrassing, but every time I heal a little bit, I'm moving toward the light. If we could be that kind of place with each other, if there was no pretense and we were all moving toward the light, right? Where are you hiding? Is it around money? Is it around sex? Is it around alcohol? Is it around some habit? Is it something that you've done in your past? Is it some attitude? Is it judgmentalism? Is it bitterness? We need to step into the light because we heal in community. Fourth, we find acceptance on this inward path. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I mean, it's a real serious command. It's an imperative. You accept one another, right? You embrace them. But then actually it goes further. It gives us further guidance. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. How does Christ accept you? I mean, does He ask what race you are? Does He ask whether you're rich or poor? Does He ask if you're smart or not so smart? Does He ask whether you're male or female, or beautiful or homely, whether you're married or single, divorced? Does He ask whether you're charming or awkward, whether you're athletic or uncoordinated? No. Jesus' only question is, do you want my love? Do you want my love? You know, it makes me think about the cross and how its very shape suggests those two dimensions of its work. The upright post of the cross, the vertical post, stands for the restoration of my community and my relationship with God. You know, I'm that vertical post, and I'm reminded that God came down as low as He could go in Christ. And God came all the way down from His holy perfection, all the way down into the pit of my sin, my deception, my brokenness. And Jesus died on that tree so that my sin could be forgiven. So that my debt could be erased, so I could be reconciled to God. That's the vertical bar. Then there's the cross bar. And on that bar, Jesus' hands were stretched out as wide as they could go. And those outstretched hands say every single human being on this planet matters to God. Matters equally to God. Nobody more, nobody less. Those outstretched hands on that crossbar say that in His new community, old barriers, old hostilities have been destroyed at the ultimate cost of the death of the Son of God. Ephesians 2:14 says it this way. It says, "For He Himself is our peace," talking about Jesus, "who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And when Paul was writing this, the ultimate barrier was between Jew and Gentile. But you can fill in those blanks with any two divisions you want to. Black and white, male and female, rich and poor. He says, no more. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of enmity through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. You see, God hates division. God hates favoritism and elitism. God hates it when we put clergy at the top and laity at the bottom. God hates it when we put white Caucasians at the top and minorities below. God hates it when we put men at the top and women below. God hates it when we put people who look like me, dress like me, think like me, act like me, talk like me, you know, my taste, my style, my preferences, my culture, my generation, at the top of others. We put them below. You see, that's not the beauty of the church. That's the strategy of hell. Jesus died to defeat it, and the church is a place where there can be oneness, unity. Therefore, if you are old in here and you see some young, tattooed, pierced cell phone addict running around, go love them. Yeah, no point fingers. Go love them. Go love them, right? And if you're young and you see some white-haired, technology-impaired old person scooting around, go love them. Go love them. And if you're not sure whether you're young or old, you're old. Just so you know. Yeah. We are accepted in community. And then finally, we die in community. Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." I was at a funeral this past week, and it was just beautiful to see the community of faith surrounding this family and the legacy that he had left there in that community because of his commitment, his loyalty to that body of believers. Just generation after generation after generation just changed, transformed because of this man's commitment to the church. I mean, do you understand if you know Jesus, you do not face death alone? That He is with you? That you'll be a part of a community here on this earth, and then when you die, you will immediately be a part of a community in eternity, and you will never be alone. And I tell you, I've seen people die. I've seen, you know, when there's a lot of folks around the bed and, you know, singing songs and worshiping. But I've also seen when there's hardly nobody around that bed. It was lonely. Listen, you don't want to be alone. We don't die alone. We're made for community. We grow in community. We heal in community. We find acceptance in community. We die in community. Therefore, what we need to do on this inward path is we need to live in community. We need to live. To live out God's purpose and His plan for our lives. To begin to find rest for our souls and purpose for our lives. That's inward. That's the inward path. Will you step on it today? Will you begin to walk in this good way? This old ancient path that God has prepared for us? this path of authentic community, where we authentically love one another, where we are humbly devoted to each other, where we're passionate about serving each other in the way that we serve the Lord, where we faithfully pray with one another and begin to experience rest for your souls and purpose for your life. Pray with me, please. Father, as we just, each one of us right now, bow our heads, Father, and are still, Father. We're not moving. We don't have to get in. Father, even if we have to get somewhere, Father, that we're going to just commit this moment to you right now. And in this community in which we sit right here, Father, we're going to just cry out to you. And as families sit together, Father, I just pray that, God, they will use this time right now to ask you, Father, to begin to give them the courage to begin to walk into these paths that you have created for us, so that this year, 2022, might be the best year ever, because it's the best year spiritually, God, in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, and in our church. That right now, God, we want to be your worshipers of you, 100% committed and surrendered to you. Father, we want to be traveling and walking on this upward path where you're the center of our lives, our first priority. God, we want to not do it alone and not be this long ranger, Father, when it comes to to our faith walk, Father. But instead, Father, we want to do it on an inward path where we are doing it together in authentic community with one another, Father. So God, help us to begin to search our hearts, oh God, and begin to decide, what's that mean for me? What does that look like for me and my family and my workplace and this community of faith in this city, this community? What does that look like? For some, Father, that are here or listening in, God, to step onto that path, Father, it begins with a personal relationship with you. And so right now, Father, that decision for them, maybe that decision for you, if you are here, is to say yes to Him and ask Him to come in to be your Lord and Savior. In view of what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus, that came and lived a perfect life and went to a cross to pay for your sins and then rose again so that you could be in community with Him, your God, and with others. His Word says if you confess that with your mouth, you believe that He is Lord and that Jesus came and sacrificed for you and rose again. If you believe that in the depths of your heart and say yes to Him, that you will be saved. So that's the beginning point. If that's the beginning point for you, do that now. Just say, God, the best I know how, I step into a relationship with you and I receive your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for placing my sin on your Son, Jesus. Thank you for allowing Him to rise again so that, God, I can be forgiven and I can begin to experience eternal life in my own life beginning today, so that I will never be alone, that I'll always be in community with you and with others. Maybe that step for you this morning is you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, and you would say, but God, I've been trying just to do this by myself or just with my family, and I need a bigger community. So may that step for you is to step into relationship with others, either in one of our Bible study groups or a small group, and just say, God, I'm going to give this to you this year. I'm going to commit this time. Begin to grow me. Heal me. Allow me to become the person that you've created me to be and that you're calling me to be. Father, hear the hearts of your people even now as they pray, as they cry out to you, as we cry out for one another, Father, in this setting. May you hear, may you respond. May you restore us into right relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.